And all God's people said,
Amen.
Oh, thank you so much, Jacob, and praise team today. Just you have blessed us. Thank you for just leading our hearts to the throne of grace, the goodness of God. I love that. I love that song. Take our hearts and seal them. Seal them for the courts above. Seal them for you, Lord. Anybody know what an Ebenezer is? Here I raise my Ebenezer? What in the world? You can look it up, 1 Samuel chapter 7, about verse 12. And what you'll find there is that the Philistines were coming hard on the Israelites, and they were like, oh no, there's no chance. And then the Lord came with great thunder. And it's so frightening, the Philistines turned and ran. And that was a great, great victory. And Samuel said, we're setting up a stone. We're calling it our Ebenezer right here. And it's just the blessing of God, and to remember God's blessing in our lives, to not forget, to remember what he's done and how he's touched our lives and how he's leading us. Let's go to the word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open God's word today. Lord God, we are so grateful to you for the blessing of knowing your great love for us through Christ Jesus, the door of salvation that's been opened, the great rescue that you have effected through Christ that we might have life in your name. And we thank you that your promise, Jesus, was to not leave us alone, but that you would send us a helper, the comforter, the one who would guide us into all truth. And so this day we pray that we'll have hearts that respond and ears that hear and hearts that respond to your call. And may Jesus, may you be the one who is in our heart as we go from this place in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus broke it down, made it plain. And here it is. I have come to set the world on fire. You think I'm making that up? No way. Look at this, Luke 12. I have come to set the world on fire. I wish it were already burning. And did he ever? Did he ever set it on fire? Look at this. Think back to the events. Triumphal entry. From the triumphal entry, the Last Supper. Last Supper. Gethsemane. Calvary. Third day, resurrection. Then exalted to the right hand of the Father. And then came that moment that we call the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, fire fell. Tongues of fire fell on God's people. And as they received that fire within them, they went out and there were 3,000 people baptized in one day. 3,000 in one day. Fire fell. And look what happened with those 3,000 people. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the 3,000 plus the 120 who had been together in the upper room. Here they are. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And as they did this, this group of people, this 3,120 people, what happens next? Go to the next verse. And awe came upon every soul. Awe, from that word awesome, that sense of this, oh, look what God is doing. We can't believe it. How amazing is this? Awe came upon every one of them, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They said, look, we're going to be the family of God. We're going to help each other. I'm here for you. I've got your back, brother. I've got your back, sister. We're going to care for each other. And what happened? What happened was that God's new creation people were born on planet Earth. And that reality through that new creation people is not something just for the future, but it was the presence of the future that broke in. It was the future that broke into the present through the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these people. God set a fire. The very thing that Jesus desired, that God set a fire through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just a one day and done, this Pentecost thing. Okay, we got the day of Pentecost, got this thing started, now go back to life as usual. Oh, no, no. It wasn't a one and done kind of reality. This was a thing that just kept on happening. And as you go through, in fact, we heard a couple Sabbaths ago when Pastor Shoke opened the word to share the story of a man who had been born lame. We discover later at the end of the story, he had been lame. He was over 40 years old. So here's a man whose limbs were twisted, and who would be there. Friends would bring him up and just plant him there at the gate beautiful by the temple, and there he was, and he could be there all day to ask for alms, you know, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. People had all seen him. Probably most of them had, you know, given him a coin once or twice, but there he was. And what happened on that day? Here come Peter and John. He asked for alms, please, please. They said, "We don't have gold or silver, but we have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you, I love the song. He went walking and leaping and praising. Remember that one? Can you sing it with me? Help me out, praise team. Okay, here we go. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. Name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And there he is. And the man who's, and people saw him and they go, "What? We've watched him our whole lives. This guy, he's an old guy. And look, this has happened." And he's up there praising God. And the scripture actually says that he clung to Peter and John. And he was just going, "Oh, man." And people came racing. Look what Peter did. Because the people came running, going, "What happened? What happened?" We're going to now hear from Peter. Let's go to the next verse. And Peter saw it. And he addressed, what he saw was all the people running to him. And Peter says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk?" Why do you think you're going to start calling me St. Peter or something? He goes, "Come on. This is a God thing. God has done this as though it was our power, our piety that made this all happen." No, no. He says, "God is doing something here." Well, how did he do it? Let's keep going. Next verse. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." And all at once as he's preaching, he's going to speak the truth, but it's going to start being a truth that goes, and it goes like an arrow to the heart of the people who are listening. "Glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had already decided to release him." Whoa. Peter has just gone from preaching to meddling. He's actually going in right into people's lives. And he's going, this reality. The reality is he was going to be released. That hated Roman governor, he was already decided to let him go. You guys convinced him. You denied him. Boy, isn't it interesting that Peter could never have spoken like this if he hadn't received the forgiveness for his own denial of Jesus. 3 times? And yet, having received the forgiveness, he's now able, in that freedom, to now speak with boldness, to speak in a way that the arrow would go to the heart of his listeners and draw them to a place where they would turn in repentance to the Lord. That's what's going on here. Let's keep going. Next verse. Whew, this is heavy stuff. "But you denied the Holy and the Righteous One. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Remember his name? What was it? Barabbas. Do you know what that means? Barabba, Bar. It's son of the father. Isn't that interesting? You wanted this daddy's boy, this son of the father, who was a murderer. You chose that son of that rather than the son of the father. This is the one that you chose. "And you," here it goes, this gets dark, "you killed the author of life, whom then God raised from the dead." And to this, all of us standing here, we're witnessing it. We saw it. We've seen him. I mean, you thought it was just going to be a normal day. You know, you thought you're going to get up and go over to the temple and kind of, you know, do your thing and maybe, you know, offer a prayer or two. And suddenly the presence of God is here. This fire that Christ had prayed and said he wished, this fire is starting to flame up large in the lives of these people as they see it. Let's keep going. We are the witnesses. "And his name," now he moves to, and you're going to see this again and again. It's his name, faith in his name. This name which we pray in the name of Jesus, this name of Jesus which has power and might. He says, "This name has made," faith in his name, "has made this man strong," made this man whom you see. Okay, let me start again. "This name," his name, "by faith in his name, has made this man strong. You see him standing here, and you've known him for all these years. He's been here begging by the gate. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. What's he saying? Peter's saying, look, we're witnesses. The one that you killed, the author of life, denied him, handed him over. The Romans did the dirty deed, but you're the ones that handed him over. He goes, there it is. But it's in his name, and we're witnesses that he's raised, and in his name, by faith in his name, what you see happening in front of your eyes is happening because of him and because of the power he's now pouring out through his Holy Spirit. He goes, that's what you're seeing, and this is why. I love this. I love this picture, the power of the name of Jesus. This name of Jesus has power. I think of the A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, that song, Martin Luther's song, way back over 500 years now. But, you know, he says, the Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. And I love this little phrase. One little word shall fell him. Which word is that? Jesus. The name of Jesus. This Prince of Darkness grim that we think, oh, the power of darkness is so great. The power of evil and wickedness is so great in the world. And he goes, we don't tremble for that. No. One little word will fell him. It's the name Jesus. Jesus, the one who will be the one who comes. I love it, the meaning of his name. Jesus, God to the rescue. Jesus, the one to come no matter what it is. A man born lame? Let me just ask you. Anybody here born broken? Every one of us. Anybody here raised by broken parents? Anybody here wounded by broken people around you in your life? I mean, you see, this is not just a history story. It's not just a story from history. This is us. This is our story. This same Jesus. It's this same Jesus that this story from history is speaking to. This same Jesus who said, whenever or two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. Is Jesus here this morning? He's here. Does the name of Jesus have power this day? Yes. Yes. I mean, sometimes we think we're just kind of, we come together and do little religious platitudes, and this is the reality and the truth of the matter. And that is, in the world around us, the people around us have no idea that there is a source of life and power that an individual can call on that will change everything. That's the truth. It's the truth that when we call and we receive and we know it in our lives, it is the reality that we, along with Peter and the apostles, give witness to. And we say, we call on him and it changes. He changes us. There's something that changes when I call on the Lord. And around us, our neighbors, the people we work with, they're desperate to know an answer. And so for us, it's to have received the Spirit and to be walking in the Spirit in a way that we're alert enough that we can know in the moment when it is to say the word that will go right to the heart and help people around us know and find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The same privilege that Peter and the disciples had, the same message that they gave. This Jesus who is the one who sets us free and who breaks the chains and who is the one who is present today through the power of the Spirit in our lives. So Peter's preaching away. And he takes his next step, and we aren't going to go to all the verses, but he makes a call for repentance. He says, repent. If you'll repent, and the word repent means, I'm going this way, and I repent. I go 180. Repent. He says, what he's saying is, you go where you're going, and he makes a call and says, repent, and the time of refreshing will come to you. Anybody like to be refreshed? Yeah. I love being refreshed. I mean, it's just like, and when I think of the word refreshing, I think of one of the stories there C.S. Lewis wrote called Paralandra. And it's a story of a new Adam and Eve on the planet of Venus, which he calls Paralandra, who are going to have the same experience again of will they be faithful to God or will they fall to the tempter in that whole picture. But in there, in that perfect place called Paralandra, there when the new Adam and Eve, when they would get tired, instead of laying down and sleeping, they could do that, or they could walk over to one of these trees that just kind of glistens, and it almost looked like big bubbles or whatever on it, and they walk over and stand under it, and whatever that fruit was, every cell in their bodies would be re-energized, and they'd just be refreshed and made alive. That's what he's talking about in Christ. This is what you and I are being offered. We're being offered life in Jesus' name to repent. I'm walking this way, and I repent, and I turn to the Lord. And as I turn to the Lord, he is the one who refreshes and makes me alive, makes you alive in Christ. Well, he's preaching away, and the word gets out. And someone runs quickly to tell the powers that be, and they show up. We're going to chapter 4, verse 1. And as we go to 4, verse 1, let's see what it says. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Now, do we know these people? Yeah, we know them. Pentecost was how many days after Passover? 50. Okay, 50 days. Remember Penta? So 50 Passover and now Pentecost. And that 50 days after, and now we're a few days past, maybe it's several weeks past, but probably not many. It may be within that two-month period, maybe within a week or two. So we're somewhere in there. And who are these people? The priests? Were they there back on Passover? How about the captain of the guard of the temple? Oh, yeah. He's the guy that led the crew out to grab Jesus in Gethsemane that night. I mean, these are all the same players. They're all here, and they come, and the Sadducees, of course, who ran the temple itself and benefited from all those you know, the money changing and all the rest, they're there. What's the next phrase? Came upon them. That come upon is like, whew, here comes the power. Here come the power holders and the power brokers, and they come upon them, and they are greatly annoyed. You think? You think they're greatly annoyed? I kind of like that phrase. Greatly annoyed. Greatly annoyed? Yeah, at least. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus resurrection from the dead. Huh. We keep going. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Here's what we have to know about the power. And I'm going to say power. Power in itself is not bad. We are grateful for God-given authority in our world, yes. But power that denies truth and goes into darkness, it's that shadow side and it becomes tyranny. And that kind of power and that exercise of power becomes destructive. And one of the ways that power functions is that it attempts to control what is true and what people understand to be true. And when these men come and they began, Peter and John and the others, and they began to speak of the resurrection of Jesus and that you killed the author of life, and they speak those kinds of truths, the powers that be go, uh-uh, you're not going to be talking like that. And they come in and they, boom, put a clamp on it, and they throw them into the clink, and they say, uh-uh, and they arrest them. The power of truth. It's a power, Jesus said, you shall know the truth if you continue in my word, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. You continue in my word, he says, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it was the purpose of God to set these folks who held, these men who held the power, it was his purpose to set them free as well. All of it. If you know the truth will set you free. Anybody know the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn? Several of us. I mean, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, you can go look this one up, but I tell you, he became my hero back when I was in college, and I was watching what was happening, and that year, 1974, where he received the Nobel Prize for Literature, and I began to read his material, A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, which is a story of a man, one day in the life of a man who was in Siberia being held there in hard labor in the middle of the winter to tell that one story. Solzhenitsyn himself was a young captain, I believe, in the Soviet artillery, and he was there and on the front lines, fighting there, the front line between Germany and Russia. And at that point, he had written a letter to a friend, and he referenced the leader, the great leader, that clown Stalin. He had referenced that phrase, that clown Stalin. And of course, a censor found it, and going through the letter, through the mail, found that statement. And he was given 10 years in Siberia, 10 years of hard labor in Siberia. That he survived is incredible. And I encourage you, you know, to read, I was going to say, read the whole Gulag Archipelago. It's three volumes. If you can only read one part of it, of the third volume, read the one, the title is The Soul, S-O-U-L, The Soul and Barbed Wire. And read as he talks about how he found faith while he was in the camp, a faith in God. But listen to these words. This is a book that came out in 75 called From Under the Rubble. Under the Rubble. I still remember standing in the bookstore the day I saw it. It was in Columbus, Ohio, and I pull off this book, and I said, what? And I pulled it out, and I started reading it, and he made a statement that I've never forgotten. If on one single day everyone in the Soviet Union refused to tell even a single lie, the whole system would crumble in one day. It can only stand by lies. Now, it's easy for us to go, oh, that's you over there. No, that's true of us here. We live by the truth, or we live by the lies we've been told, the lies we tell ourselves, the lies that our system is, all of it. If on one day everyone told the truth, the whole thing would crumble. I love this phrase that he quoted from in his Nobel Prize lecture, which he himself was unable to give, to receive the gift, because received the award, because he left the Soviet Union, he would never be allowed back in, so he stayed and someone else read it, which he had written. But he quoted a Russian proverb that says this, one word of truth outweighs the whole world. One word will outweigh the entire world. Peter spoke that one word. Peter spoke the truth as it is in Jesus. And as he spoke those words of truth, those who heard and responded, and by the way, in the middle of this story, they respond. It actually says that people started responding, and that now it was not just 3,000, now it's 5,000 responding to him. They responded. Actually, and I should have included it here, it was the verse between them being thrown in jail for the night and the next verse we're going to go to. In that verse, it says 5,000 people, more joined. And he's going, wow. Or maybe it went from 3,000 to 5,000. I'm not clear on that. But he spoke the truth as it is in Jesus, and the opportunity was there for those who held the power to repent. As the truth was spoken, you killed the author of life. There's a moment where they could have said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What have we done? It would have changed the entire history. Would have changed the entire history of that nation. The destruction that came 40 years later when the Roman armies came and a million people's blood was shed in that city, a million. The blood ran thick, ran deep in the gutters. Horrible. That wouldn't have happened. Wow. Let's keep going. Let's go up to verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were the high priest. Any names you recognize? Annas and Caiaphas. You recognize those two names? These guys were the guys who, in fact, Jesus was taken to the house of Caiaphas, where he was tried that night after he was brought from Gethsemane, straight there, before he was handed over to the Romans. These are men that have blood on their hands. They have the blood of Jesus on their hands. Look what it says next. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or what name did you do this? What name or what power? How did you do this? What? Interesting. You're going to challenge. Here they are. They have blood on their hands when they needed to be covered by the blood of Jesus. You with me there? All they have was blood on their hands, but they needed to be covered by the blood of Jesus, the blood shed for their sins. Well, let's see what's the response that Peter gives. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Hold on. Peter calls him on it. I love what Peter's doing here. He just calls him on it. He goes, seriously? We're being called to the Supreme Court. We're being called to stand before the Supreme Court of the nation because we healed a guy that was crippled? Are you serious? That's why we're here? Let's keep going. Next verse. Let it be known to all of you, if you want to know, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, and interesting, Jesus and Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Everybody knows that, right? Christ means Messiah. He's already putting the name Jesus within 60 days of Pentecost. They're already putting the name Jesus and Christ together like that. Jesus, Messiah. Look at it. Jesus, Messiah of Nazareth. We're being really clear. That's the one we're talking about. Whom you, judges, you brought us here to put us on trial? Suddenly Peter flips the thing. He goes, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, it's by him this man is standing before you well. Wow. He just puts it out there. Here he is, he's speaking the truth as it is in Jesus, and he lays it out there, and the moment is there where Caiaphas and Annas and John and Alexander and all the rest could have gone, God, be merciful to us, a sinner. What have we done? Here's a man, we've all known him. We work at the temple. We've watched him the last 40 years, throw him a coin every once in a while, and this guy is standing here whole. He's leaping around. Everything's great. The moment was there. The moment to repent. The moment to turn and say, yes. Whew. What happens? Let's go next. Next verse. This Jesus, Peter says, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. He's become the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of, you have your temple. By the way, your temple, which had its curtain in the most holy place torn in the hour in which he died, the ninth hour. Jesus is the cornerstone of a new temple. The temple that God is building, and he's the one. And he says, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen? There's no other name. I had a man just in the last 2 weeks tell me, he said, well, you know, he said, and I like this. I mean, we had great conversations, and they were spiritual conversations, but it kind of went in the direction of, well, you know, I need something that's more kind of present. And that 2,000-year-ago thing with Jesus, and I'm going, what? And we're trying to, and then he starts throwing in, you know, Joseph Campbell and the Hero with 1,000 Faces, and he throws in the Tibetan Book of the Dead. Well, that's pretty old itself. But all the, and I'm thinking, no, brother. Everything that you're talking about, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one. He's the one that all the myths of all the nations and all the tribes and all the peoples, he's the one that fulfills all those myths. I love the piece on C.S. Lewis on that where he goes, he actually is the one who comes in flesh and blood and fulfills the hope and desire of every nation. That's Jesus. Here he is. And Peter presents him to the judges who are sitting in judgment and hold his life in their hands. Let's keep going. Next verse, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they're uneducated, common men, fishermen, they're astonished. They're going, what is going on here? I love the last phrase. They recognized they had been with Jesus. Wow. That's what I wish for my life. I wish that when my neighbors talk to me, that they'd know I've been with Jesus. Actually, let's not go to the neighbor. I hope it happens at home. That Leanne, you'll know I've been with Jesus. That I've been to the secret place. That I have sought him. And in the womb of the morning, as Scripture calls it, in that womb of the morning, that his heart, which longs even so infinitely greater than my heart, my heart's hunger, but that there's that meeting that then prepared to have been with Jesus. I hope the people I'm driving next to on the 205 know I've been with Jesus, okay? Right? This is how we get to be salt and light in this world. We get to be salt and light because we've been with Jesus. And then in the real world realities that we're in, the people go, oh, she must have been with Jesus. He must have been with Jesus. By the way, as Peter stands there, he stands there as evidence of the resurrection. What do I mean? They're going, man, do you see how bold these guys are? I mean, we threw them in jail. We have power over their life. We're the ones who executed Jesus, had him done. They're standing here with boldness, and they're going, what? And you think about who Peter was. Peter's the guy who, at Caiaphas' house, Caiaphas is sitting there at Caiaphas' house in the courtyard. It's Peter who's going, I never heard of the man before. You know, who the bleep is Jesus? Never heard of the man. No. He denies him three times. Right there, this Peter now stands there and says to them, you killed him, but God raised him. Of the evidences of the resurrection, and you're right, people say, you can't prove the resurrection. I said, you're right, can't prove it, but there's evidence. Tomb was empty. Everybody agrees the tomb was empty. Well, maybe they came, stole the body. Well, had 100 guys guard it, maybe it happened. You know, tomb was empty. Yeah, he was seen. We sat with him. We ate with him. We walked with him. We talked with him. I tell you, this is true. When they ran to the tomb, they found his grave clothes lying there. And they went. And it says when they saw the grave clothes, it says John and Peter believed in the seeing of the grave clothes. That's very interesting. And then fourthly, the disciples were changed. Peter stands before them in a boldness that is evidence that something profound has happened to this man who denied he ever even knew Jesus to try to save his own skin. Something has happened. He's a changed man. You talk about total transformation, here it is. Right in front of you, there's evidence that in fact, and they recognize they've been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say. They were like, and then, can you see? Here's the guy they've all watched for how many years begging. He's standing here going, yeah, you know, yay, God. And there he is. Now they are choosing to not believe the truth that their own eyes see. They don't believe the truth their own eyes can see. And they go deeper into the lie. I once read a piece from Eugene Peterson where he said, here's what happens when you confront truths. It'll happen when truth confronts lie head on. It's like a hammer meeting a nail. It drives it in deeper. That's tragic, isn't it? Because it wouldn't have to be that way. If you will not receive it, then it'll drive it in deeper. And it went deeper. And they say, okay. In fact, the scripture says that they were scared that people were going to stone them to death, stone them, the leaders. So they go, don't you dare talk about him anymore. No more talk about in Jesus' name. No more. Okay. No more. We're done. No more. What do the disciples do? They leave. They get released. And they go straight to a prayer meeting. I love the prayer meeting. It's down in verse 29. They get released. They go to the prayer meeting where the church is all gathered praying for them in the upper room. And they get there. And first of all, I love the way the prayer starts. It says, sovereign Lord. He's sovereign because they say, you're the one, Lord, that knew this would come. You'd even predestined. He'd be the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. You knew. And they actually pray, the one who made heaven, earth, the sea, and all. They're actually quoting the fourth commandment in their prayer. And they pray this prayer. And then they close their prayer like this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Caiaphas, Annas, all the rest. And grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Second time the word boldness is used. While you stretch out your hand to heal. They weren't confused. They know it's God doing this. That you would heal and signs and wonders perform through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And do you know what happened next? This is Pentecost 2.0. I mean, here it goes. 2.0. Here we go. Let's go to the next verse. 31, and when they had prayed in the place they were gathered, what happened? The place which they were gathered was shaken. Holy Spirit presence came in, and the place shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Third time the word boldness is used. Right in the city where Jesus was crucified, in the place where their own lives are under threat. And with boldness they speak the truth of the Lord. I love verse 33. There's a couple of words there, phrases I love. With great power, the apostles are giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace. So you got great power and great grace. Boy, wouldn't you love to have that be what people talk about when they say, oh, you're that Pleasant Valley Church. There's great grace and great power in that place. Because the people of God are there. They're all in for Christ. They're totally sold out everything. I'm all yours, Lord. And when I'm all yours, like Peter, who's what, my life belongs to you. I mean, the evidence, what it means is that Peter has given up his right to himself. Remember when Jesus went to wash his feet? He said, nope, you're not going to do that. He had right. He said, I have my rights. You can't do that. Peter is no longer there. He's given up his right to himself. He has gone to the funeral of his own independence. That's December 9, and that is, why can't I say it? Oswald Chambers. My Atmosphere's Highest. Oswald Chambers, Atmosphere's Highest, December 9, that we are all called to attend the funeral of our own independence. Peter's there, and because of that, he's the most alive guy on the planet. I mean, he's just, boom, he's just telling the truth, and there it is. Great power and great grace was upon them all. Wow. Well, we're going to skip some things that we'll come back and pick up next time, but what happens is that signs keep happening, wonders keep happening, the church keeps growing, it's at least 5,000 and 120 people, it just, boom, and the leadership goes, that's it, you've crossed the line, no more. And they call him in. And we're going to finish it out here with that last piece. Let's go there, the next verse. It's in chapter 5. 5:17. And so they say, that's it. You've done it. We told you not to proclaim forgiveness and to proclaim healing in the name of Jesus. That's it. So the high priest rose up. Whatever the priest would, remember they stood up and tore his robes with Jesus' trial? The priest stands up. And all were with him, the party, and they all with jealousy, and they arrest the apostles and put them in the public prison. They go, that's it. To jail you go. And they throw him in a second time. Get him in jail, and now watch. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened prison doors and brought them out. By the way, do you know this happened? This is the first time? Remember Peter? You're going to hear a story later. It happened twice. By the way, please start reading the book of Acts. We're engaging this as a church. We're going to engage it all summer long and into the fall. We're going to see how God's church operates when it's saying yes to Jesus and allowing the Spirit to be the leader and guide. But here it is. He opened the prison doors, and what does he say? Go back to the temple. What? That's where we just were, and we just had the police come in and grab us and haul us off. Go back through the temple, and you speak to the people. And I love this phrase. All the words of this life. You realize you and I are living in something called this life? We're living the life, people. Brothers and sisters, we're living the life that God intended. New creation people in the here and now. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak, began to teach. When the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the Senate of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. So they go, okay, bring them out. And they go to prison and go, they're not there. What? Who let them? We don't know. Nobody saw it. They're not there. And then someone comes and says, hey, they're over at the temple. They're what? Boom, out they go. Let's keep going. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned. And now there's anger at this point, but he questions. He says, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet he can't even bring himself to say the name. Don't teach in this name. Yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Really? Go back and read the story. Let his blood be upon us. What? Whew. That generation, and that generation that then saw Rome come in and destroy that city. You have filled Jerusalem. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Wow. And look what he says next. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Here's my question. It's a question to myself as well as to you this day. Am I equal? Are you equal to this? When the wind blows like this, are we equal to this challenge, to this call? Are we raising our children in the grade schools and the high schools, the academies, the colleges? Are we raising a generation that will actually stand and say, we must obey God rather than men? Really? Is there a generation that will stand and do this? It's happening. It's happening in China. The church is being shut down, people being thrown into camps. It's happening. It's happening around this world. Vietnam, North Korea, Nigeria, Sudan. People are paying this price. Here they are. How do they do it? Because they know. They know that Christ is risen from the dead. They know he's at the right hand of the Father, and they are living with the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives to live for Christ. Let's end with these verses, because Gamaliel said, hey, guys, let me let you actually see what it says. Next verse. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. This is Peter. He responds. You killed him by hanging him on a tree. Again, he speaks the truth, but he speaks it in a way that they can respond and repent. God exalted him to the right hand as leader and savior, and here it is, to give repentance to you and forgiveness of sins. If you'll repent, he'll forgive you even now. And what do they do? They're ready. Well, let's see what the next verse says. Verse 33. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. This is the spirit of Antichrist, not outside the church, inside. Spirit of Antichrist, the same people with blood on their hands, the blood of Jesus on their hands, refused to receive his blood for the forgiveness of their sins, are now ready to kill, and they're right on the edge, and Gamaliel says, hey, and they put him out. He's a trusted rabbi, and he goes, look, if this is of men, this whole thing will fail. If it's of God, we could find ourselves up fighting against God. Let's not do it. And they said, okay. They call him back, and let's see what it says next when they call him back. They left the presence of the council, and they rejoiced. They called them back, and they said, you must not speak in his name, and then they beat them. When they beat them, they shed blood. They shed the blood of Peter and of John in a beating. And then they told him, do not ever speak in Jesus' name again in this place. And what did Peter and John do? And here's what's happening today, present tense, in China. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, I love this, they come to church, but they also do house to house. Do you think it might be their own neighborhoods? The people that they know, the people that know them? And they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus. This is the way that the church, we talk about the remnant church, this is what it looks like. It's this church that gives the loud cry. It's this church that proclaims Jesus in the crisis that the world is teetering on the edge of. We came very close to war this week. Very, very close. 10 to 30 minutes. For us to live and our children to live as God's people, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But say yes and receive the Spirit and walk into the world, letting Christ shine through our hearts. Let's stand together, lift our voices. Shine, Jesus, shine. Lord God, we are amazed at your grace and your mercy. We are so grateful that your purpose is that you would send out the word of life and redemption, and that not just to us, but to all this world, to everyone, to come and find life in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus, that you indeed have set a fire, you've poured the Spirit out, and that Spirit is present, and that the fire that you intended to set has been set, and that the light of Christ is shining in this world. Lord, please use us. May our lives be channels of your grace and your blessing. May your light shine through us And may those in darkness find you to be the life, the light of life in their lives. If this is your prayer and your desire, just lift your hand, Lord Jesus, please shine through me. Use me to be a blessing is our prayer. We thank you and praise you in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen.